Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Wow, is that loud? Happy Sabbath to all of you. I like that children's story. We were talking about garlic. I'm just getting into learning how to cook. And last night, I made ratatouille. How many of you have heard of ratatouille? Yeah? Okay. Well, my children have the movie, and so I thought, well, I want to make that because it looks healthy, it looks delicious. They made a big deal about it in the movie. I want to see what it tastes like. So I got the recipe and I made it, and it was very delicious, by the way. But part of it calls for garlic. And so last night I get the garlic and I'm cutting it up and you know, crush it and I'll, you know, add it into the sauce. And no matter how many times I wash my hands, I can still smell the garlic. It's fine. I thought that was very interesting. Let's bow our heads one more time, shall we? Dear Lord in heaven, this morning as your word is opened, I want to thank you for it. I want to thank you for those who wrote it. I want to thank you for those who gave their lives so that we can have it today. And I thank you, Lord, for the words that are written here. I pray that as I give this message, a message that I believe that you have called me to give, I pray that I speak your words, Lord. I pray that you will speak through me this morning. I pray that it is not my words or not my voice or not my opinions, but I pray earnestly that the Holy Spirit will speak this morning to each of us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When someone mentions the clock of God, some of you might be thinking that I'm talking about a theory that a small group is pushing called the Orion's clock. How many of you have heard of it? The Orion's clock? Okay, you've heard of it? All right. So the rest of you haven't, and that's a good thing. This is one of many theories and many movements that are going around the church these days. It's been around for a while. And what they say is that in the constellation Orion, there is a clock. And so what they do is they say that there's a four-hand clock that tells us when and what will happen. And so they believe that some of the stars are symbols of like the four living creatures and the 24 elders that we see in Revelation. And so what they say is that surrounding the clock, they have all these stars, the 24 elders, which when you look at the constellation, can you see these stars? Are they there? No, but they place them there. And then the belt, you know that there's three stars that make up the belt of Orion, and they say that Jesus is the middle one, and two angels are the ones beside him. And they say that in this clock, it tells us when and what certain things are going to happen. So they use different parts of Bible prophecy and different prophecies. They take parts from this one and parts from that one, and they bring them together to try to make this one theory work. And so they tell us that the church should embrace this new light. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has rejected this theory. I have too. Because of the research that I've done, the things that they say, I do not believe that it is biblical. And so therefore the church has rejected it. So I'm not going to take you on a journey, some fanciful theory, trying to prove to you that God has a clock in space, because the Bible is clear that he does not. But you'll find out soon enough why I call it the clock of God. You see, there are just so many different theories within the church, so many different movements within this one church. And it seems like none of them really match up to the movement that God himself designed and organized and named. Why are there so many different movements within God's church? Why do we see this? And how can the church survive if it's fragmented? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1. You should probably already be there. Acts chapter 1, this is our scripture reading. I want to read through this one more time. Acts So Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, this is that upper room experience. This is before the day of Pentecost. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers." The disciples had just witnessed Jesus ascending into heaven just before this. And I know that that was probably a glorious event for them, but it was also a sad one too because their master was leaving them, right? And in their earthly life, they wouldn't see him again. I believe that they will be resurrected and taken into heaven. They'll see him then. But for the rest of their lives here on the earth, they didn't see him again. And they knew that they wouldn't. And so this must have been a sad time for them. But Jesus gave them a promise and commanded them to stay in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. And so there they go. They return back to Jerusalem doing as they were told. They go into this upper room. And what does the Bible say? It says that they were in one accord with each other. How many today in God's church are in one accord? How many are we really in one accord with each other? It's interesting because I believe that we are not that much different than the disciples. I really believe that God's church is not that different from the experiences of the disciples and the way that they were. In Luke 22, Jesus and his disciples celebrate the Passover, yes? And so there, the last meal that they have with him, he tells them that he would be betrayed by one of them. And in Mark 14, he tells them that they would be made to stumble because of him. And he quotes Zechariah 13:7, where he says that he will be stricken and they will be scattered. But afterwards, he tells them that he would be raised up from the dead and go before them to Galilee. He's already told them time and time again he's going to be crucified. The Son of Man would have to die for the sins of the world. He's told them all these things. He's laid all of this out for them, telling them exactly what was going to happen so they could be prepared for when the trials come. But as you know, in Luke 22, verse 24, they were not paying very close attention to what Jesus was saying. They had so many different things on their minds that they did not even acknowledge what he said. Instead, they asked him who among them was the greatest. Right? We can think about how they were before. Their minds were on earthly things. They were looking for earthly positions. They were looking for an earthly king. Their minds were not heavenward. Their minds were not focused on Christ and his work and the work that they were to do with him. They were not focused on his work. They could have asked him, "Lord, what can we do for you? What is it that you want us to do for you?" Instead, they were asking him, "Lord, who's the greatest among us?" They were vying for position, weren't they? So they were not in one accord at that point, were they? They were not united in Christ as he would have them be. They were preoccupied at one of the most important events in earth history. I mean, this was one of the greatest events that was taking place. This is what we call the Last Supper, right? Because this was the last time that they would be able to eat a meal with their master, with Jesus. And so ever since that time, Christians all over the world have celebrated the communion. All because of this event. But they missed the point. They missed the point because they were looking for earthly things. And their minds were not focused heavenward. So I ask you, what happened? What happened that here, 10 days before Pentecost, they were now coming together in one accord? What changed? What happened? Maybe it was witnessing Jesus being sacrificed on that cross. Maybe it was the fact that they saw him lay down his life willingly. You know, if you read through the spirit of prophecy, you see where he simply laid his arms out. He did not struggle. The thieves that were being crucified with him struggled. He simply laid out his arms and he says, "Father, forgive them for what they do." Maybe it was seeing that. Now, we don't read in the Bible where the disciples were there except for John, but they saw, they knew what was going on, didn't they? So maybe it was Christ's sacrifice on the cross that changed them. Maybe it was seeing him giving his life as a ransom for all of humanity, undeserving as we are, taking the penalty that we do deserve, but maybe it was also his resurrection. Maybe it was seeing him afterwards. Maybe it was seeing him forgiving them, forgiving Peter for his denial. You know, maybe all these things work together. And along with that, the time that he spent with them before his ascension, opening their minds to the things that they had missed, because they missed a lot of things, didn't they? They missed a lot of things when it came to the prophecies pointing to who the Messiah was and what the Messiah was going to do. But Jesus encouraged them during that time, and he prepared them for what they would do for God. And I think, I believe that all of that played an important role to bring them together here to pray and seek God as they did. And the Bible says that they came and prayed, in one accord in prayer and supplication. Do you know what supplication means? It means the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. And so what were they doing? What were they asking for? They were asking for the Holy Spirit. They were asking for the Holy Spirit to come into their hearts and into their lives. Let's look here at Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. In Acts 1, 4 and 5, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so Jesus promised them that the Holy Spirit would be sent to them, and they were seeking that promise. They were asking God for the Holy Spirit. They weren't arguing. They weren't bickering back and forth about who the greatest was. They weren't talking about their differences that they had. They were simply seeking for God's promise to be given. But you know, that's not all. In Luke 24:53, it says that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. After Jesus went to heaven, he spent 40 days with them. There were 10 days before Pentecost. During this time, they were not just praying. They were going to the temple and they were praising the Lord. And they were setting their differences aside and they were coming together humbly in one accord. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, it says, "As they waited for the fulfillment of the promise, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief." Can God bestow his Spirit on a proud heart? Can he do that? If we're full of pride? No. It's not going to happen. He can't do that. We have to be humble for the Lord. We're told, also in Acts of the Apostles, page 37, it says, "They prayed with intense earnestness for a fitness to meet men in their daily intercourse, to speak words that would lead sinners to Christ. They put away their differences, all desire for the supremacy. They came close together in Christian fellowship. They drew nearer and nearer to God. And as they did this, they realized what a privilege they had in being permitted to associate so closely with Jesus." That's what happened. They set aside their differences. They set aside their desire for supremacy, their desire for position. Are people today desiring for supremacy in the church? Are they desiring for certain people to have positions of authority in the church? Are they doing this today? Yes, they are. I find it interesting that we could be here 2,000 years later and be just like the apostles, but just like the disciples were. It's okay to have some differences. Listen, you don't have to think exactly like I do. I don't have to think exactly like you do. But what we can do is set those differences aside, come together in Christian unity and uniting with Christ and His work. We have a movement here that God set up. God brought us together. Did God pick the disciples? Yes, He did. Did God pick this movement for the last days? Yes, He did. And He wants us to come together just like the disciples did in one accord, coming together as one movement, not many. One movement coming together to finish the work so that we can go home. Were the disciples able to receive the power of the Holy Spirit before this time? No. Now, yes, they were able to go and heal. Yes, they were able to go and cast out demons and stuff while they were working with Christ. But the Holy Spirit could not come on them in power. And the Christian church could not grow before this time. It was only after they humbled themselves. It was only after they were willing to set aside their petty differences and their desire for position that the Holy Spirit was able to be poured out in power. And we could see the results of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it was only after this time of meditation, this time of humbling themselves, this time of where they set their own desires aside and their differences to come together in Christian love and Christian fellowship. The Holy Spirit was poured out because of those things, because they began to focus on Jesus, because they began to focus on God and His work and instead of focusing on themselves. Do you think we could have that same experience? Do you think that we could do exactly what they did? Have we not had a close association with Jesus ourselves? Has Jesus not been a special part of this church? Yes, He has. Again, He handpicked them, He handpicked us. He organized them, He organized us. We've had that close association. Have we not been called for a special time in history to be a peculiar people, to do a special work? Yes, we have. And you know, as I study this event out, what happened before and what happened afterwards, I don't just see the disciples, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and so forth. I see us. I see us because I think that we're experiencing some of the same things. We're not that different. I see a large group of people from all walks of life, from different backgrounds, different cultures, with different outlooks on life, and all of us have differences, and that's good. We should not all be the same kind of person. We should have some differences. Amen? And some have argued about who should be in charge. There's been this ongoing debate about who should be ordained and who should not, men and or women. I find it interesting that at this last general conference session, who was able to watch this? Were any of you watching it or staying up to date with what was going on? Okay. I find it so interesting that the subject came up. It's been studied out for the last 5 years with intensity. I find it interesting that at three separate general conference sessions, it was voted no to ordain women. Three different times. The general conference, while in session, we are told by the spirit of prophecy that it is the highest voice in the land. God has spoken three different times and has said no. God has a calling for men and women, but we should not confuse those roles. Men and women have very important roles to play within the church. Just like the Father has his role, the Son has his role, the Spirit has his roles. Do they confuse theirs? No. And so just like the disciples were desiring for supremacy, they were desiring for position. Today, there are people that are doing the same thing. We're not going to be able to have the latter reign unless we can come together and be unified in Christ. We know that Jesus himself gave us a commission. We can find that in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. We are to take the gospel to the world. We are to go baptizing. We are to go teaching. We are to go leading people, ministering to people, witnessing and evangelizing, proclaiming the second coming of our Lord. But he's given us some more messages to give. He's given us the three angels' messages in Revelation 14, yes? And so God has given us a mission. He has given us a job to do. In Revelation chapter 10, the Seventh-day Adventist movement was prophesied about, right? We would suffer a great disappointment, but God told John that we would have to prophesy again. In other words, he says, don't give up. But our focus, if our focus is on the earth and on worldly things and on earthly things and positions and so forth, we're not going to be able to finish this work. We're not going to be able to go and prophesy again as God has given us to do. We suffered a great disappointment just like the disciples did. You know, there's so many similarities. Their disappointment was Jesus dying on that cross when they thought that he would do something different. But they had a job to do. They needed to go forth, move forward, and do the work God called them to do, and we have the same. We must prophesy again. We must prepare the world for what's to come and what's happening right now. But before the disciples could do that job, before heaven could entrust them with that great task, they had to come together and humble themselves and set aside all of their petty differences. They had to stop worrying about who would be in charge, stop worrying about who would be pastor and elder and deacon and Sabbath school teacher and greeter and whatever, right? They had to stop worrying about positions. They had to give their hearts to the Lord. They had to come together, confess their sins, humble themselves, and make the decision to be united in Christ. United in his work and the mission God gave them. We're just not any different than them. Are you looking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our day? Are you looking for the latter rain to happen in our day? I am. I fully expect it's going to happen. In fact, I truly believe that the Lord can come and probably will come within the next year, 2 years, maybe three. I don't think it's that far off. There's so many things happening right now, and it's happening in quick succession. Everything's just happening rapidly. If that's the case, if Jesus is coming within the next couple of years, how important do you think it is for us to set our differences aside and come together as one movement, as one church? To humble ourselves, to love each other, confess our sins to one another. We need to do that because otherwise, how can we be Christ-like? Ellen White had a vision regarding the 1901 General Conference session. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. Some. What she saw in this vision were the leading men coming together, humbling themselves. They repented of their sins. They confessed their sins one to another, the things that they did to their brethren. They stood up and they asked for forgiveness. And the other one said, I forgive you, please forgive me. And they embraced. They humbled themselves and they were coming together in one accord, just like the disciples did. And what she was seeing was this was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This would bring about the second coming. But then she seemed to wake up from this vision and she realized she's in her home And an angel spoke to her and said, "This is what might have been." This might have been. Jesus could have come if this would happen. But it didn't. Friends, you and I have the opportunity to make that happen. You and I have the opportunity to not repeat the mistakes that they made, but to usher in the second coming by coming together in Christian love and unity. Our spirits have not been united in Christ. Some have had a spirit of discord towards their brethren. We have labeled each other, some liberals and some conservatives, putting stereotypes on them. And I know I've taken part in that. We've gossiped behind the backs of our brothers and sisters. We said things about them that is not Christ-like, and I know I've taken part in that. We've been hurtful, mean, angry, and hateful. We've looked down on some because they don't have what we have, as if they're not good enough to be our brethren. We've not fed those who are hungry, given water or something to drink to those who are thirsty, but instead we fill our glasses up to the top and then throw out what we don't want. We don't feed the hungry, but we keep the best for ourselves and wasting whatever is left over. We're not clothing those who are in need, but instead we spend too much money on name brand clothes that cost two or three times as much as it needs to be, just so we can be fashionable. And then we throw away what we don't want. But Christ in his mercy and his love for every single one of us is patiently waiting for us to humble ourselves and seek him. Just like the disciples did just before Pentecost. There's a text that I can't seem to break away from. It's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Turn in your Bibles there, if you will. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is something that, again, just kind of sticks in my mind. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." What are we to do, friends? We are to humble ourselves. We are to pray. We are to seek the Lord, seek his will. But that's not all. We are to turn from our sins too. Isaiah 57:15 says that God dwells with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, so that he can revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. We need revival, friends. Our church needs revival, doesn't it? It certainly does. But in order for that to happen, you and I need to do that individually. What happened as a result of the disciples' revival? Because the disciples set aside their differences, and by the way, if you haven't caught on to this yet, they still had differences. Okay? They simply set them aside. They didn't worry about those anymore. It's okay to have differences. But they set them aside so they could focus on the work God gave them to do. By doing that, by coming together and praying for each other, by confessing their sins, seeking forgiveness of God, and I'm sure of each other, the Holy Spirit was poured out in a mighty way. In Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 43, let's go back there. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 43. This is what can happen when we come together, united in Christ, to do his work as one movement, not a fragmented one. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in many prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Is this not a foretaste of what we can expect in our day? This is exactly what God is going to do in our time. It's our time, friends. It's our time to come together and have a Pentecost experience We are to have this experience. This is our time. We need to set our differences aside. I'm not talking, I don't know anything about this particular congregation. I'm talking about our church as a whole. Amen? Our church as a whole. This conference, this union, this division, the world church must come together as one movement to share Jesus with a dying world, to share the three angels' messages so that God's people who are in Babylon right now can come out and be saved. And the only way we can do that is to be united. The Orion's Clock movement is just one of many that's within our church. And I'm thankful that not many of you have heard of it. They make some interesting and somewhat believable points until you read through the whole thing and realize if there's a little darkness, it's all darkness. Amen? If there's a little error, it's all error. So many movements. Some for this over here. Some of them are pushing for that over there. It's like a clock that has been broken from abuse. Have you ever looked at the workings of a clock? Have you ever opened one up and looked inside? What do you see? You see all these gears, right? Now, usually there's a big gear, and you got all these other smaller gears. They all kind of work together. They have to. And the teeth on these gears have to be made in similar shape and size and so that they can mesh together. Now, I'm not a jeweler. I'm not a clockmaker. I don't know all the intricate workings of clocks and watches, but I do understand that in order for that clock to work, those teeth must be able to mesh together. If they don't, the clock doesn't work. So in my mind, the world is like a clock. And the gears are the church. We are to mesh together, not only together as one body, but also mesh together with the Holy Spirit, with God, yes? With the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to work together for one common goal. And what is that goal? It's to finish the work. It's to put an end to this controversy that's going on. We are to work together towards that. And the hands on this clock, I mean, they're about to strike midnight. I really believe that the end is right around the corner. I believe it's just a few clicks away. I've seen too much happen in the world to believe otherwise. So I'm not date setting. I'm not telling you that he will be here next year. I'm just saying that within the next 2 or 3 years, I mean, it could be next year, Jesus could come. He could be here. And what is God's church doing? What are we doing? Are we asking God, what can I do for you? Is there a work you've given me that I can do to help you? Or are we still vying for position? God's people are like the teeth on those gears. You see, some of them are pointed. Okay? They're pointed, like kind of like a triangle, because they're focused. They're focused on Jesus. They're focused on heaven. They're focused on the work, the mission that God has given us. They're working toward that goal. But others have become kind of blunt. They're stubborn. They feel the pews, but they don't like the hard truths. They want smooth things preached to them. They don't want you to tell them they got to change. And then there's others that are kind of rounded. And they'll just accept whatever you tell them, whether it's biblical or not, because they don't study the Bible for themselves to know otherwise. So they really don't know what the Bible says, and so they'll just believe whatever you tell them. Now others, they're kind of jagged, okay? They have all these points sticking out in different directions because they know the truth, they know the rules, they know the laws, and they don't want you telling them any different because they know everything. The trouble is they haven't mixed the love of Jesus in their doctrinal living, and so they become like Pharisees. And all that does is push people away, doesn't it? Because they don't know Jesus, they don't know his love. And anybody that disagrees with them, they make their enemy. You and I are not enemies. There are no enemies in this church. There are no enemies in the church of God. Our enemies are the devil and his angels. Our enemy is sin, right? And yet there's so much bickering back and forth. Then there's the broken teeth. They're broken because they've been hurt. They're broken because someone hurt them, and they haven't really had a very good relationship with Jesus to begin with, and so they've left the church. Some of them still come, but there's really no life in them. They simply sit in the pew, and the only time they ever hear anything from the Bible on Sabbath morning is about the 30 minutes from the sermon, and that is all. That doesn't even include all the movements within the church. Some want to bring back the feast days, which totally deny the cross. Some say we ought to keep lunar Sabbaths instead of the weekly one that Jesus himself gave us. Some want us to join in contemplative prayer, which is nothing short of spiritualism. And some want us to join in the emergent church or the ecumenical movement. Some want women to be pastors when the Lord himself set up a patriarchal system with men in that role, ignoring the fact that God has a ministry for women. And if all would work within the confines of the roles Jesus gave us, we would all enjoy a great and rich blessing like never before. We're not all different, that much different than the Jews. We're not all that much different than the disciples beforehand. And so instead of a gear that is perfectly symmetric or symmetrical, one that meshes well with the Lord and his will for us, we have different shaped teeth. And the clock cannot work unless that changes. The clock is going to stop. Now, time will not stop, and the Lord will come again, and very soon. But if we cannot mesh together with Jesus, with each other, coming together in one accord to do the will of God, to finish the work as he has called us to do, then you know what? We ourselves are going to miss out on that great blessing that others are going to enjoy. Won't we? In Ezekiel 37, God gives him a vision of a valley full of dry bones. You're probably familiar with that vision. So Ezekiel sees this valley is full of dry bones. They're all scattered around. God asks him, can these bones live? And so he tells him to prophesy to these bones, and he will bring the bones together and then put tendons and sinews and muscles and organs and flesh. He will bring those bodies back together again. And then he tells Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind, and he will breathe his breath. God breathed his spirit on these bodies that were now newly formed. And if you read through that chapter, what are you seeing? What is God telling him? This is God's people. It was only after they were brought back together and the bodies put back together and then the Spirit of God poured out upon them that they came alive. And what does Ezekiel describe them as? A great army. A vast army. This is God's movement. This is God's people. We are a vast army. We are supposed to be fighting the devil and fighting his ways. And if we could come together in one accord, mercy, we could be done. And we could be in heaven soon. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's church for these last days. Amen? I believe that. Sometimes I feel like we're all scattered because some want to do things different than others. Some want to argue about positions. But God is calling us back to be reunited again. He's calling us to set our petty differences aside and unite in the work, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the three angels' messages to the world. This is what he's called us to do. Now, we can't compromise on truth, but we still must unite in it and in the Word of God and in Christian faith and love. And in the Lord, we must unite. How many of you would like to see God's church united as one movement, together, moving forward for this goal? He's calling his people. The Lord right now, I believe, is doing what I call a roll call. And it's calling us to come together, united in him. The latter rain is going to be poured out one day soon, friends. And I want to be a part of that. Don't you?
Will you make this your prayer? Will you pray for God's people to do as the disciples did, to set their differences aside, to come together as one movement? We could see Pentecost happen again, but with greater power. That's what we're told. I want to see that soon. How about you? Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for the stories in the Bible, for what the disciples did. We see that before they were focused on things of the earth. They were focused on positions, and they were focused on earthly things. But Lord, when they turned their focus on you, that's when you were able to really move them. You were able to work through them and work mightily through them to build your church. Thousands upon thousands came to you because they were willing to humble themselves and focus on you. Dear Lord, we are your movement for these last days. We are your people. I pray that we can have this same experience where we will focus on Christ and Him crucified, where we will focus on Jesus, we will focus on you and your word and your work, so that we can finish the work that you've given us to do, complete it, and so that we can share in the blessing of the latter rain and be brought home into your kingdom on that day. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to pray. Remember to pray for our brethren who are not united. Help us to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.